Well, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Romans chapter 16. We're going to be looking at verses 25 to 27. That's right. We are, believe it or not, we did it. Give yourselves a round of applause. You made it all the way through the book of Romans. Don't you feel like this great sense of accomplishment? That's right. We started it back in September of 2023, and here we are, just 2 weeks away from the September of 2024, and we're going to wrap up Romans today. Well, believe it or not, we are just a couple weeks away from the beginning of school. So those of you who are parents out there or grandparents here or teachers out there, the angst is starting to build. Miss Ashley, is the angst starting to build? Starting to build. That's right. We're getting ready to send kids. Miss Holly, you ready to go? All right. My Sophia, you excited to get back to school?
Yeah.
As you can see, we're just brimming with anticipation for the start of the school year. So I thought before we covered the last few verses of the book of Romans, I wanted to test your scholastic aptitude, if you would. And wouldn't you know that there is a test specifically designed to do so? It's called the SATs. Yeah, that's right. The SATs stand for Scholastic Aptitude Test. In other words, it's testing your aptitude to be knowledgeable. That's right. So the test is designed to test students in math, reading, and writing. And luckily for you, I was able to obtain a few practice questions that I'm going to administer to you guys this morning. Are you ready? You're like, man, Pastor George, I hate you. I came here to hear about Romans and to hang out and get some delectable snacks afterwards, and you're going to give me test questions. All right, here we go. You guys ready? How many of you are excited? Stephen, thank you. I appreciate it. All right, you ready? We're going to start with a math question. We're going to put the question up on the screen. All right, I'll give you guys about 10 seconds, and then I'll let you guys shout out the answer. If you're not sure about the answer, don't shout loud. Because if you miss it, no one will know. All right, so if 2x plus 5 equals 11, what is the value of 2x minus 5? All right, think about it for a second. We've got A, minus 11, B, 1, C, minus 6, or D, 11. All right, on three, you can shout out your answer. 1, 2, 3.
C.
All right, the correct answer is B. It's 1. That's correct. All right. How many of you got that right? All right. Good job. Good job. Good job. All right. So you passed the math section. Let's go to reading. All right. I'm going to put up there. Here's what I'm going to do. Instead of reading it to you, I'm going to give you a moment to read this. And then I'm going to give you four questions. And the question is going to ask which choice best states the main idea of the text. So I want you to read it. This is reading comprehension. So you're going to read the paragraph and then you're going to have to ask, what is this paragraph actually talking about? All right, go ahead. Thankfully for you guys, I'm a very slow reader. So you guys are like, are you still reading, Pastor George? All right, here you go. We're going to give you four answers. Again, you're looking for the choice that best states the main idea of the text. There you go. It's A, reds and browns are not commonly featured in most of Taylor's rugs. B, Taylor's projects are widely acclaimed for its many colors and innovative weaving techniques. C, Taylor finds it difficult to locate Arizona dock route in the desert. Or D, Taylor draws on local resources in the approach she uses to dye wool. All right, figure out which one of those best indicates what that paragraph you just read was about. All right, you ready? We're gonna yell it out in three. 1, 2, 3. I heard a lot of D's. All right, good job. Yeah, D was correct. Very good. All right, we got one more section, and that is the writing section. Now, I'm not going to hand out paper and pen to you all. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you to read the paragraph at the top. And the part that's in parentheses is the part of the the part of the paragraph that may or may not have some writing problems with it. You have to look at that parenthesized section and then decide if there's no change or one of the changes that is offered in B, C, or D. I'll give you just a moment to read. All right, so what do we have? We have A is no change, B is Appalachian English uses, C is Appalachian English use, or D, Appalachian English using. Which of those four answers is the correct? We'll count to three. One, two, three. All right, if you yelled C very loudly, you are correct. All right, how many of you guys got all three of them correct? Look at you guys. You're ready for that. All right, very good. Now you may be saying to yourself, Pastor George, what was the point of all that? Well, very simple. I remember taking the SATs, and it was so terrible that I would listen to any sermon as opposed to taking more SAT. No, I'm just kidding. Well, for the past year, we have been spending our Sunday mornings exploring the incredible truths that are found in the book of Romans. It would be a shame to invest so much time and energy and not take some time to talk about what we've learned from this incredible book. Today, we're going to finish the book of Romans, and we're going to look back at some of the big things that I hope we've learned along the way. In other words, we're going to take the RAT today, the Romans Aptitude Test. We're going to look back and see, we've spent a year looking at this book Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Did we walk away with anything? Did we grow in knowledge? Did we grow in application? Have we understood the message of what Paul was trying to communicate to the church in Rome and also for us as well? But before we look back, let's look at Paul's final words of encouragement to the Roman church. We're going to be in Romans chapter 16, looking at verses 25 to 27. And this is what Paul writes in conclusion to the church in Rome. He says, "Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden from long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen." Let's pray, and we'll look at these verses and many other things. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity that we have had for the past year to study this incredible book, to look at the powerful truths that are in it, and not just to gain knowledge, but Lord, to grow in obedience. So, Lord, as we take some time and look back today, I pray that we would not just be hearers of your word, but, Lord, we would be doers of your word, that these things would impact the way we think and the way we act. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, in the final verses of Paul's letter to the Church of Rome, the apostle desires that his readers would apply and fully grasp what has been revealed and live out that truth in their lives. Well, since we've been poring over this letter for the past 12 months, let's look back at what we have learned and how these things are meant to change the way we live our lives. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at several lessons learned from our study of Romans. And much like teachers hope that what they teach has a lasting impact. Listen, teachers want their students to demonstrate aptitude in the things that they teach. The lessons learned during our study of this incredible letter should change the way we think, the way we live, and the way we respond to others. So let's look back at what Romans has taught us. In chapters 1 and 2, we saw this first and foremost, that we are all sinners. The first and most foundational lesson that we learn from the book of Romans is that no matter how hard we try, all mankind finds itself in the exact same situation. Romans 3:23 says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Whether it was the people of Paul's time who believed that they were saved because of their heritage, or the people of our time who question the very idea of sin and whether it exists or not, the Bible puts all people in all times on the exact same footing. In fact, in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10, John writes this: "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us." Interestingly, neither Paul nor the rest of the Bible tiptoe around the idea of sin. And why? Again, we live in a culture that doesn't like to talk about these things. We like to pretend that there isn't evil, or evil can be dealt with and we can vanquish it altogether. But when we read the Bible, we see both Jesus, we see Paul, we see John talk openly about this idea of sin. They don't try to hide the fact that we are sinners who have fallen short of the glory of God. They promote it. Why? Because it is impossible to fully comprehend and appreciate the good news unless you understand the gravity of the bad news. The Bible is abundantly clear who we are and what we need. If we don't understand the state that we find ourselves in, there is no reason for us to ever pursue a Savior. But the reality is that each and every one of us have said and thought and done things that are contrary to the will of God, and those sins separate us from God. Until we understand that, the cross has very little meaning to us. The sacrifice of Jesus means next to nothing if we do not understand the situation that we find ourselves in. To understand the good, we also need to understand the bad as well. I saw a story. It said a pastor went to a local barber shop for a haircut. Soon he and the barber were in a conversation that led to the barber finding out that the pastor was a pastor. And once he found out, he couldn't help but ask the pastor this question. He said, "If there is a loving God, how can he allow poverty and war and suffering?" At that same moment, a disheveled man crossed the street in front of the window of the barber shop. And the pastor said to the barber, "You're a barber and you seem to be a pretty good one. How can you allow that man to go on being unkempt and unshaven?" The barber looked at the pastor and said, "Well, he never gave me a chance." To which the pastor said, "Exactly. Men are what they are, and the world is what it is because they reject God." See, in Romans, we see that sin isn't God's failing. It's ours. We are the ones, all the way from the beginning of the Bible until now, who continually choose to go our own way. God has given us direction and instruction, yet we choose to do something different. But while sin is our failing, we also see that God did not just stand by and do nothing. And that brings us to the second lesson we see in the book of Romans, is this: that Jesus is our only means of salvation. Throughout history, man has consistently tried to find a way to save themselves. But Romans makes it clear that salvation from sin is only found through Jesus Christ. Romans 3:23, we saw this: "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God," excuse me, this is Romans 6:23, I said 3:23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." Just as the book of Romans is honest with us about our sinful situation, it also offers us a very clear assessment of what God has done for us. John 3:16, I know many of you are familiar with this passage, says this: For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. See, the Bible is very clear about our situation. Our sin should lead to destruction. It should lead to us, each and every one of us, perishing. But God so loved the world that he didn't just stand by and let it happen. He sent his Son into the world that whoever puts their faith in him would not perish, but instead they could have eternal life. The world seeks salvation through education, through technology, through self-growth. We're always trying to save ourselves, but the reality is that we cannot save ourselves from sin. Think about it. How many of you have ever tried to do good? I tell this story all the time. I used to wake up every morning and I'm like, today, God, is the day that I'm going to do it. I'm going to get through an entire day. I'm going to think the right things. I'm going to do the right things. I'm going to act the right way. And then breakfast happens. We can't do it. It doesn't matter how hard we endeavor. It's not a question of how much we want it. The truth is, sin is part of our story. It is part of our existence. And we can't think enough, we can't invent enough, we can't do enough to overcome sin. And while the Bible is clear that those things have value, they cannot bring eternal life that only Christ offers. Jesus himself put it this way in John 14:6. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. These aren't my words. This is Jesus himself. He says, listen, if you want salvation, it doesn't come from what you do, how much you make, how many diplomas you have hanging on the wall. Salvation from sin only comes through me. Once we have that salvation, one of the great fears that we have as people is losing it. And that's exactly what Paul dealt with next in the book of Romans. In chapters 7 and 8, we see our next lesson, and that's this, that there is no rejection, condemnation, or separation for those in Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but as people, we constantly battle with the feeling of being unworthy. Unworthy of so many things, but none more than God's love. Here we have this God who knows us, who sent his Son to die for our sins, and we say, why would God care about me? And in the book of Romans, especially in chapter 7 and 8, Paul goes to incredible depths to remind us that you are valuable to God, you are treasured by God, and nothing can take you out of the hands of Jesus Christ once you put your faith and trust in him. We see that our salvation isn't just a transaction to God, but Jesus genuinely loves us and desires us. In Romans chapter 7, verses 19 and 20 and 24 and 25, Paul writes very openly about the struggle that he had with his own sin. Look at what he says here. Paul writes, "For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil I want to do. This I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin living in me that does it. What a wretched man am I? Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin." Listen, just because Jesus Christ has forgiven us from sin doesn't mean that sin still isn't part of our story. I would love to tell you that I got saved, and then from that day forward, I've been just an absolute delight of a human being to be around. But some of you people know me well enough to know that that is not actually my story. And the same is true for Paul. Paul writes half the New Testament, and here he says to the church of Rome, he says, I do the very things I do not want to do. But even in this, Paul is reminded, he says, who is the one who still rescues me, even in my sin? It's Jesus Christ. And what we see is that even though on this side of heaven we are not perfect people, God does not crumble us and throw us away. Instead, he takes us and smooths us back out again, day after day, issue after issue. While we still battle with our sin during our life here on earth, Paul also reminds us that Jesus does not reject us. In Romans 8:1, we read this, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. See, what happens is while we still have to deal with the earthly ramifications of our sin, the eternal punishment of our sin has been paid for. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know what you can know, you know what you can be confident of today, that no matter what happens from this day to the last day of your life, there is a place waiting for you in heaven. Why? Because the Bible tells us there is no condemnation. There is no eternal punishment for our sin. Now listen, you leave here, you hop in your car, and you do 120 down the road, there might be some earthly penalties you got to deal with. But the eternal condemnation of your sin has been taken care of through Jesus Christ. And then later on in Romans 8, Paul tells us this. He says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, either height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He walks with us through our human struggles. He promises us that there is no condemnation even when we falter. And he also reminds us that there is no force on heaven or on earth that can take us out of his hand. You say, well, Pastor George, what if I do this or what if I say this? And he says nothing, not angels, nor demons, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation can take you out of my hand. In other words, when Jesus has you, he has you for eternity. There's no condemnation, only love. Our salvation and Jesus' love for us are things that will not and cannot be taken away. History tells us of a man named Peter Miller who lived in Ephrata, Pennsylvania, and he enjoyed a friendship with George Washington. In Ephrata also lived a man by the name of Michael Whitman. He was a widely disliked man who did all he could to oppose and humiliate Miller. One day, Michael Whitman was arrested for treason and sentenced to die. Peter Miller traveled 70 miles to Philadelphia to plead for the life of the traitor. He got an audience before General Washington, but Washington said, "No, Peter, I cannot grant you the life of your friend." "My friend," laughed Miller. "He is the bitterest enemy I have ever had in life." "What?" cried Washington. "You walked 70 miles to save the life of an enemy." At that moment, General Washington reconsidered and granted the pardon. Peter Miller took Michael Whitman back to Ephrata, no longer his enemy, but now his friend. We don't deserve what we've received from Jesus Christ. We don't deserve his ongoing forgiveness. We don't deserve having our eternal punishment paid for. We don't deserve the continual love that Jesus shows us, even after we fail in some incredibly embarrassing and consistent ways. I look at my relationship with Jesus, and let me be honest with you, it's not a balanced relationship. He does a lot of loving and forgiving. I do a lot of messing up. But I'm going to go home with Jesus because he looked past who I was. He forgave my sins. And I should be his enemy. And you should be his enemy. Instead, you get to go home with him as your friend. Why? This is how God demonstrated his love for us. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. A couple more lessons that we learn from the book of Romans, and it's this. That salvation is a work of Christ, but we have a part to play in it as well. In chapters 9 to 11, Paul talks about the great mystery of God's will and our freedom. And he summarizes this section in Romans 11:33 when he says this. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out." Now, if you remember our study of chapters 9 to 11, these are some of the more challenging chapters in the Bible because Paul talks about God's incredible sovereignty, his command over all of history and all of mankind. But yet, a chapter later, he talks about our responsibility in his sovereignty. In other words, our work in what God's great plan is. And while wrapping our heads around God's sovereignty and our freedom to work is difficult, Paul makes two facts very clear in these chapters. And the first one is this, that salvation is a work of God. Our works, our knowledge, our heritage, none of that saves us. Romans makes that very clear before these chapters and doubles down on it in chapters 9 to 11. Only faith in Jesus Christ takes away our sin and the eternal penalty that comes with it. Listen, I've been around you guys for many years. I know that there are some wonderful people that are looking back at me this morning that have served and loved and given abundantly. And that's beautiful and wonderful. But make no mistake, the Bible is very clear that nothing you do takes away your sin. We do in response to what Christ has done for us. It is only Jesus that saves. And the second thing that Paul makes a clear point of in these chapters is this, that people need to hear the good news. While Jesus is the only one that can save, he has called on us to be about sharing the story of salvation. While salvation is the work of God, he has asked us to go be his witnesses. It doesn't matter where you are at, whether you live in Cape May Courthouse or Mexico or Africa or wherever. The reality is that wherever God has put us, we are called to be his witnesses, to go make disciples. In other words, while God is sovereign and while God is at work, in the midst of that, he is using us to do the work of the kingdom, to share this eternity-changing message of Jesus is both our calling and it's also our blessing. It is the most important and valuable thing that we endeavor to do as people, to be the hands, the feet, and sometimes even the voice of Jesus Christ to a lost world. And that brings us to the last lesson that we learn in the book of Romans, and it's this, that great knowledge leads to powerful actions. In the final section of Paul's letter to Rome, Paul reminds his readers that the correct knowledge of Christ's love for us should lead to action in our lives and the lives of others. In Romans 12:1, we read this, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." In other words, when we have the right knowledge, the right theology, it should lead us to the right actions. And if we just have a whole bunch of knowledge, but it never comes out in the way we live, something has gone wrong. The right knowledge leads to the right actions. Because the fact is that knowledge, for the sake of knowledge, accomplishes very little. I mean, maybe you could do very well on Jeopardy, but to be honest, just having a bunch of knowledge really doesn't change the world in any way whatsoever. But when knowledge leads to action, it becomes incredibly powerful. Understanding what Jesus did for us is fine. If you walk out of here and you say, okay, I understand what sin is, I understand what Jesus did, I understand he called us to go be his witnesses, that's all great. But if you never do any of that, or if you never believe any of that, guess what it means? Nothing. It means nothing. It just goes in your head next to all the baseball stats and random TV you've watched, and it accounts for nothing. But when it becomes who we are, when genuine knowledge turns into real action, it is the sign of genuine salvation. When it becomes who we are as people. Let me share with you one more story I saw this week. 10 days after the Japanese attack of Pearl Harbor, residents of North Platte, Nebraska, heard a rumor that soldiers from their town, part of the Nebraska National Guard, Company D, would be coming through on a troop train on their way to the West Coast. About 500 people showed up at the train depot with food, gifts, letters, and love to give to their boys. When the train showed up, it was not the Nebraska National Guard, Company D boys on board. It was the soldiers of the Kansas National Guard, Company D. The North Platte residents decided to give out their gifts to these soldiers that they did not know. It was a spontaneous act of genuine devotion that touched both the soldiers and the people who came to the depot that day. A few days later, a 26-year-old woman named Ray Wilson wrote a letter to the editor of the local paper recounting the profound experience they'd shared that night. She then suggested that the town organize a canteen so that they could do something similar for every troop train that came through. She offered to lead the effort as a volunteer. For the next 4.5 years, the people of North Platte and their surrounding communities met every single troop train that came through their town. Every day they prepared sandwiches, cookies, cold drinks, and hot coffee. They had baskets of magazines and books to give away to the soldiers and snacks for the train. There were even birthday cakes for anyone having a special day. And they did this some days for as many as 8,000 soldiers and sailors. The statistics were staggering. By the time the last train arrived on April 1st, 1946, 6 million soldiers had been blessed by the North Platte Canteen. 45,000 volunteers had served faithfully until the war was over, and most of the troops had been transported home. Why do I share this story? Because the reality is that for many of you, this is the depot that you come, you pass through, week in and week out. You come through here, you listen to the short guy talk, you go have some cookies, and you go home. When the people came through here, their lives were changed. They experienced love and blessing that they were not expecting to experience, and it changed who they are. So the question is, are we just passing through the book of Romans, our times on Sunday morning, or are we allowing ourselves to be impacted by the truth and the love of Jesus Christ that we hear each and every week? I have to be honest, even as a pastor, I can go through the motions. And I'm sure as someone sitting in those pews, you can go through the motions too. Like, I can keep my eyeballs awake for a half hour while this guy talks. But the reality is, every single time we pass through here, there is an opportunity for us to engage and grow in our knowledge and understanding and action of Jesus Christ. My prayer as we've studied the book of Romans isn't that we would just get through this book, but that this book would impact us It's impacted me. It's changed the way I've thought and responded about many things. And the same is true. When we come through this place each and every Sunday, we have an opportunity to engage with our Creator and our Savior. Do we drive through? Do we put in the time and go home? Or do we stop, listen, and allow Him to speak in our lives? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to look at Your Word. And I know, as both a teacher of the Bible and a teacher of other things, that I can put information out there, but I don't get to make people listen. I don't get to make people engage. They choose those things. So, Lord, I pray that as a body of believers, we would be more than just hearers, but that we would allow our hearts to be open and allow You to speak into them. That we would not just be people who grow in knowledge on Sunday morning, but people who grow in relationship with You. I pray that for myself, and I pray that for each and every person here. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.